Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
I'm going to preach a sermon actually from the book of Joshua, but I want to start in the Psalms. Last few weeks, I've preached a few sermons on Joshua. Our young people are working toward Bible Bowl on that great book, and so it gave me an excuse to enjoy that study, and I am enjoying it. This past week, we had our gospel meeting, as you know, with Billy Smith, and oh, it was just such a great meeting, and the lessons were encouraging and biblical, and if you would like copies of those CDs, we have them available. I want to remind parents of something. Every Sunday morning, we have what's called the wings sheet. And I pulled one from the table in the lobby a moment ago. This is it. We have crayons, and these are free. Who ever heard of free crayons? And what this is about is helping children learn to listen to the sermons. And this is obviously very well decorated. It has a place to color. It has on the front here for this morning's sermon, it has this: count the number of times Mr. Colley says the words below by placing a mark beside the word. Gibeonite, Saul, thou, and God. And down here's my major text. And so the child can listen to the sermon and keep up with it and pay attention to it. And again, we have these crayons back there for that purpose. Now, when a child does this, why, I'll be sitting on that chair back there in the back of the auditorium at the close of our worship, and he'll get a sticker that shows he's been doing this. And so, parents, take advantage of that. When you think about serving God, I want you to conceive of the fact that serving God is both vertical and horizontal. I mean by that, our worship this morning is primarily directed toward God. It is vertical. But at the same time, even our worship has a horizontal aspect to it. Because in our singing, of course, we're singing to one another and edifying one another. And certainly in the living of the Christian life, a great deal of what we do to service to Christ Jesus is horizontal. I cannot faithfully serve God if I don't have good relationships, dictated by the Bible, in reference to people around me. I want you to think about the word justice for a moment. We usually think about that word having to do with courts of law, but I don't want to talk about that. What I want to talk about is justice in reference to how I treat my fellow man. The first time the word is used is Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, and it's about Abraham raising his children. And he says, I know him. He will command his children and his household after him to do justice. See, that's about our relationship with people and about our being honest in our dealings with the people around us. That's what that's about. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. You know what he requires of you, old man, to do good, to do justly, to love mercy, live honorably with thy God. To do justly means that I have a sense of honesty and integrity in my relationships with the people around me. So Romans 12 and 7 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And, you know, we're pretty good at that. But that's not really the heart of the lesson. The heart of the lesson is this. What happens when that becomes very difficult? I mean, for example, suppose I make a promise to a man or a vow or how, whatever you want, just a statement. This is what I will do. I make a commitment with him. But then the doing of it turns out to be more difficult than I thought. It's harder to do that than I thought. This was going to turn out much more favorably toward me, and it turned out to be the opposite. Will I keep my vow then? Let's go to Psalm 15. This is one of my favorite psalms. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? It means, who's going to be approved of God? Now, here's the list of things. Follow this with me. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now, I want to pull one of those out for our lesson this morning. It's at the bottom of verse 4. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. It's about what I was talking about. It has to do with this idea that I would make a vow or a promise or a commitment to someone. And I do that because I think it's going to turn out in a way that's favorable to me. I want to buy that house or I want to buy that car. And the interest rate is so low, if I get a variable rate, it's much better for me. And so I take out the loan. Because my assumption is, of course, that the interest rate is going to either stay at the same place or it might even come down. And I make that note, that loan, based on that assumption. And then what happens? It goes the opposite way. What if in that vow I've made, it doesn't turn out as good as I thought? What if the interest rate goes in the other direction and now my payments are a lot more than when I started? It didn't turn out like, so now I'm mad. I'm really mad. And I may not pay that note back because I'm not being treated fairly. Why not? I know that I made that promise, but I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't know this would happen. That's what this verse is about. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. Why not? Because I gave my word. That's why. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. It turned out bad. But you know what? I gave my word. And the point of this lesson is that in reference to my relationships to other people, I've got to be just. I've got to be honest. I've got to treat people. Well, you know what the golden rule is. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Well, now, this comes from Joshua, beginning in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9. Please turn your Bibles over there with me. The people of Israel have come into the promised land, but bear in mind that the promised land is full of Canaanites. They're heathen people who God has decided to annihilate. And he's using the Israelites to do that. So brings the Israelites into the promised land, and the Israelites are going to defeat the Canaanites and take them out of there. They're exercising the authority of God and the retribution of God against these peoples, hedonism and idolatry and etc. They've defeated Jericho. Walls came down. Then Ai. And then we get to chapter 9. The people of Canaan are watching very closely what's happening with the Israelites. I mean, because they know that they're going to be next. And so the Gibeonites concoct a rather ingenious plot to escape the battles with the Israelites. We've got to find a way to save our necks. And here's how they did it. Now, let me give you a little feeling for the Gibeonites. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says that the Canaanitish people were divided. I mean, the land of Canaan was divided into seven different nations. The Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, is that seven? And the Hivites have four different towns in the Canaan land that belong to them. Now, they're north of Jerusalem there on down the mountain into the plain. And just a little bit south of Jerusalem, there are four cities of the Hivites. And one of those is called Gibeon. Now, Joshua 10 and verse 2 says that this is not just a wide place in the road. This is a real city. The Gibeonites constitute a large city, and it's like a royal city. I mean, there's a lot of opulence there. There's wealth there. So this is not shabby. And they're powerful warriors, but they're afraid of the Israelites. They know the Israelites are very strong, very powerful, and they know they're apt to be destroyed. So here's what they do. I'm in Joshua chapter 9. I want to begin in verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily or wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. No, I don't want that piece. I want this old piece to put in my bag. And they went to Joppa. Can you just picture how they must have looked? Here's a caravan of these Gibeonites, and they look rough. They look like they're suffering. They look like they've been on a very, very long journey. 6. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal. You see him walking in, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make you a league with us." That's a lie. Lie, lie, lie. There's no truth. They didn't come from a faraway country. They came from right up the road there. They're just looking like they've come from a far country. "Make a league with us." What does that mean? It means a treaty. We want you to protect us. See, we're out-of-towners. And we know that this is a rather dangerous place around here. We want to know, would you have mercy on us and make a promise to us that we'll be protected from harm? Well, verse 7, "The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us." How do we know you are who you say? "And how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." Now wait a minute, bear in mind as we go through this, they're not really answering the questions. They're dodging the questions, and they're doing it pretty cleverly. "We are your servants, your humble servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are you? And from whence come you?" All right, Joshua's asking the right questions. Now get the answer in verse 9. "And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come." First of all, it's a lie. And secondly, it didn't answer the question. Where are you from? It's so far away. Well, you don't even know. You wouldn't know this place. Too far away. Too far away. 9. "They said unto him, from a far, very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and of all that he did in Egypt." Now, we're just so impressed with you and with your God. And that's why we came specifically to you, is because, and he watched them elevate them. "And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make you a league with us. This our bread we took hot." You're going to love this. We took this out of the oven for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go. And when we started this trip, this bread was fresh and good. But now, behold, it's dry and it's moldy. That gives you an idea about how far, how long this journey is. "And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent. These are garments, our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." Now, that's verse 14. I have the last part of that verse underlined in my Bible because that's critical. Joshua didn't ask God what he should do about this. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Ready? 16. Here you go. "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them." And of course, they called him right in and said, What are you thinking? Why, you sorry rascals. You lied. You lied to us. And they said, we were afraid. Well, afraid of what you might do. We knew what you did to Jericho and what you did to Ai. And so we figured that we'd just take a shot at lying to you. And maybe you'd make a league with us, a treaty with us. And you did. Joshua said, because you lied, because this was so deceitful, I'm going to keep my word to you, but we're going to make slaves of you, and you'll carry water, and you're going to be the ones who chop the wood. They said, we're good with that. We are fine with that. We'll just live among you, and we will be your servants, and we will not have to do battle with you, and we won't be killed in battle. Now, I want to know what kind of document was signed. Well, there was no document. No paper signed. But suppose Israel doesn't keep their word. Well, the Gibeonites, of course, would take them to court and make them keep it. Well, no, there's no court. There's no court. If the Israelites want, they can go ahead and just slay the Gibeonites. And you might say, well, those lion rascals, why don't the Israelites go ahead and slay them? Doesn't that make sense? Didn't make sense. That's not what they did. And why not? And the answer is because God's people keep their word. And they don't change because it hurts. They don't change because it doesn't turn out the way they thought it would. And so now let's put it to the test. Go to chapter 10. Turn the page. Now chapter 10, verse 5. It's not long before the Gibeonites put this to the test. They're going to get in real hot water and they're going to need the help of the Israelites. Now, the other nations, the other towns around them there in Canaan, recognize that Israel's powerful, and so they're going to consolidate. They make an alliance between them. But they also see that the Gibeonites have made an alliance with Israel. And so they say, where are we going to start to defeat Israel? Well, let's start with the Gibeonites. They're going to kill their own countrymen because of this alliance with Israel. All right, now I'm in chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us, hurry, come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell on the mountains are gathered together against us. Now the vow is put to the test. What will Joshua do? Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Why are you doing this? Because I promised. They were lying dogs, but I made a vow to them. I made a vow. And it was about Joshua's relationship to God. Now, the people of Israel look at Joshua and his rulers, and they give them down the road. They criticize them for this. What a foolish, foolish decision you made. Look at you. You made a vow with the enemies. We were supposed to kill them. And what we're going to do now is protect them. Because you made a foolish vow. Joshua didn't defend the mistake. He just said, we're going to keep our word. We made a league with them. We're going to keep it. And so in chapter 10, the Gibeonites said, help, help. And Joshua runs with his army. Now, here's point number 3. What does God think about this? Now, this is where it gets really interesting because you see, now we get a chance to glimpse the heart of God. And that's pretty sweet, I think. It's not something which is explicitly stated, but you'll know it as well as you know your own name, that God endorsed Joshua's keeping of his word in this case. God wanted Joshua to keep his word, even though this was all a mistake and it was based on the lies of the Gibeonites. Now we're back in chapter 10 again. Here's what happens. Joshua pursues those five kings to defend Gibeon. And as he's fighting, God sends hailstones down on the enemies. And the Bible says that more of the enemy were destroyed by the hailstones than by the Israelite swords. What does that tell you? It tells you God is behind this. God is agreeing with this. But I'm not through yet. Wait a minute. That's amazing, but that's not the best part. The best part is that the sun is about to go down and Joshua's not through with this job. And Joshua says before all the people, God, I need more time. Let the sun stand still. I tell you what, this man's got confidence in his God. And the sun stood still for about the duration of another day.
Now you say, oh, now Glenn, I don't. That's very interesting, but that's against the laws of nature. Would you just please bear in mind with me that there's no such thing really as the laws of nature. There's only the laws of God. And God can do anything. Your God can do anything He pleases, anything He wants, even to making the sun stand still. And that's what happened. But in so doing, again, what you have is God's stamp of approval on the fact, on this Joshua thing. Joshua's made this vow with the enemy based on lies, the lies of those people. But he still made the vow. In other words, he swore, as Psalm 15 says, he swore to his own hurt. What does God think about that? And then he keeps his word. What does God think about that? God said, that's the right thing to do. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Now, I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Now it's really going to get interesting. Here's what happens. 400 years pass. About 4 centuries pass. Saul has been on the throne, but now Saul is dead. David is on the throne. But this most remarkable thing happens. There's famine in Israel. I mean, famine. The rain has stopped. The crops aren't growing. And so the food's going away. 3 years is a long time. And David cries out to God, I don't understand. We're your people, God. What's happening here? Why a famine? I'm in chapter 21, beginning in verse 3. Well, let's start with verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered, are you ready for this? Listen. It is for Saul, for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them. Now that's our lesson. That's where we are in Joshua. Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. So David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Now that's fascinating. We're talking about 4 centuries later. And David didn't know about this. So what's going on here? God, why are we having a famine? It's because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. You remember that vow that Joshua made? Yes, sir. Yes. Well, that vow was broken by Saul. And so here you have David, the king of Israel, going to the Gibeonites and saying, what can we do for you to make atonement so that you will forgive us of this, of what our leader Saul did? And they said, we don't want your money. We don't want your silver, your gold. We want 7 descendants of Saul to be hung. Now, that wasn't God's idea. I mean, that's not the kind of thing that God would have done in this circumstance. But it wasn't up. What God did was to delegate this. He left it up to the Gibeonites. David is saying, what can we do to pacify you about this so that God will stop this famine? And you know, they hung 7 descendants of Saul, and God was pacified. Now, I've raised that point to make this observation. This just solidifies the fact that God wanted Joshua and Israel to keep their word. But God, you don't understand. This is not turning out like we thought it would. But blessed is the man. You know who gets to stay in the tabernacle of God? It's that man who swears to his own hurt and changes not. Now, in the time we have left, let's make 4 applications. Number 1, God expects me to keep my promises, to keep my word, even when things don't turn out the way I hoped they would. Got that? Now, that one's not complicated, but it's terribly important. It's the heart of this lesson. Even when it doesn't turn out like I thought it would. I can't think of a place where this is more applicable. Oh, I suppose it's applicable in a lot of places, but where it's more applicable than in reference to our marriages. Now, I want you to listen to me. When I make a marriage vow, sometimes that, or when people make marriage vows, sometimes things don't turn out as they had hoped. My Lord in Matthew 19 and 9 says there's a circumstance under which a person can divorce and remarry, but only one such circumstance, and that is if your spouse commits adultery, you may put him or her away for that reason. But other than that, there is no circumstance under which you can divorce and remarry. This past week, Mrs. Colley and I encountered an old friend, a couple of a husband and wife, old friends. And she was a nurse, and he was in medical school to be a cardiologist. And she helped him, and I'm sure she provided a lot of the funds in those early days so that they could eat while he was going to school. Well, he graduated and soon became a very respected heart surgeon. I mean, really respected in the community. And his practice was going very well. Devout Christians. They built a house, bought a couple of nice cars. Everything was looking so good. And he was going to Bible study one night after he closed the clinic or his office. And it was raining and he was going too fast. And he hit a telephone pole. And physically, he came back, I think, pretty normally. But not true mentally. And now he was reduced to a childlike mind, never to recover. Those skilled hands, those all that training and the skill, but it was all gone. Oh, physically again, physically he seems pretty fine to me, but his mind is so childish. He's a different person. Now you wait just a cotton picking minute. She didn't marry somebody who she'd have to nurse and care for all of her life. She's still young. This is not what she bargained for. She bargained for a heart surgeon. She was going to live a life of grandeur. That's not how it turned out. That's been 20 years ago. It's been 20 years ago. Mrs. Colley and I saw them this past week. And she's still with him and cares for him and is faithful to him. You know why? Because she loves God. And the Bible says, blessed is that man that swears to his own hurt and changes not. I've got to keep my word. Now, what we've got to do is be careful about who we marry because of the seriousness of that vow. It's a serious vow. But now, point number two. I need to remember that leaders are only men and sometimes make mistakes. Not all mistakes are sin. Is what Joshua did, was that a sin? You know, Joshua asked all the right questions. He quizzed the Gibeonites and he asked the right questions, but then he didn't ask God's advice about this and he made the wrong decision. But I'd be hard pressed to call this a sin. What it was bad judgment from a good man. And sometimes leaders make mistakes because they're men. And that's an important point. I want you to really think about that. Because sometimes in the church and sometimes church, we get the idea that if a man becomes an elder in the church, that he doesn't have any feelings anymore. You know, you can say anything you want to an elder. You can just let him have it. You know why? Because he's an elder. And the same goes for his wife too. Right? I'm so thankful this church loves her elders. I've never known of a church that loved her elders like this one does in my whole life. And I can't tell you how thankful I am for you in reference to that fact. Because I know that sometimes elders make mistakes. Not because of an evil agenda or pride, just because they're men. Now God has built in a barrier to that. I mean, something to help prevent that by making sure that there's always a plurality of elders. That helps that a lot. You know, if it was just one man, certainly he would make more mistakes. But when you put heads together, well, you eliminate so many possible mistakes. But sometimes elders are going to make mistakes. Now, I talked to an elder of the church in another state recently. Asked him how things were going in the congregation. It's a congregation not too dissimilar from this one in size. They have two elders. This brother's about my age, perhaps a bit older. But the other elder is very old. In fact, he's been over now with age. He's very old. And I said to this elder, I said, well, you're only a heartbeat away of having no elders, you know, because the Bible always speaks of elderships in the plurality. And so what are you doing to ordain new elders, to bring new elders in? And he said, we've been trying, but we can't. What? He said, well, we've got men who we think are qualified, but they don't desire it. We have other men who aren't qualified, and we can't ordain them, of course. And, well, that's right. And I got to thinking, you know, what we've got to do at West Huntsville, it won't be very long. You know this. It won't be very long before Arnold and Mike and Carrie and I are dead and gone. I mean, the generations roll on. And this church, I mean, if the Lord lets the world stand, this church is going to continue on after you and I are gone. But who will be her elders? And an answer is that you look at these boys who are here this morning with us, and some of them are going to stay in Huntsville, and some of them are going to grow up, and we're going to need them in this church to take this position, to be the elders. Now, what are we doing about that? And I tell you what we may sometimes do. We're just not thinking when we do it. But when a church gets critical of her elders, she may create a scenario, a situation where no boy would ever want to grow up and be one of those. Are you with me on this? What about Joshua? You're sorry. You made a decision. Look what a mess you've made bringing a Gibeonites. Now we've got to protect him. And Joshua's not a bad man. Joshua's a good man who made an error in judgment. He made a mistake. What are you going to do with Joshua? And what would you do with elders when sometimes they make errors in judgment? My point is that not every mistake is a sin. And my point is that leaders are only men. Number three, I learned from this that before I make any significant decision in my life, I've got to talk to the Lord about this. I've got to talk to the Lord. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says this, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Do you reckon? I mean, I know that God blesses us because we're his children. I know that. I know that he watches out for us and takes care of us. And yet I also know that James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the implication of that is that we influence the heart of God with our prayers. Would it be unreasonable then to say or to assume that there are blessings that God has to give us that he withholds sometimes because we don't ask for them? Well, yeah. Well, the answer to that, that's what the Bible says in James chapter 4. You receive not because you ask not, right? And so, you know what? I make some decisions. Maybe you and I would make decisions in our lives and they didn't turn out good. I suppose that's happened to all of us. Perhaps it's in reference to a job change or the purchase of a home or going to school or what, big decisions in our lives. I'm going to tell you something. If I make a big decision and it turns out sour, it goes bad, and I didn't ask God's blessing and wisdom in the making of that decision, I will not be able to say on the other end of this thing, I did all I could to make the best decision because I didn't. Number four. I love this. You and I serve a God who keeps his word. I mean, This is his character. What we're talking about in the book of Joshua, chapters 9 and 10, and the Gibeonites, and all of this sermon, you know what? The implication is that we serve a God who keeps His word. We serve a God who takes His vows very seriously. Now, do you know how important that is? I mean, in Romans 10 and verse 12, the Bible says that God is faithful. You know, there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful. Aren't you thankful for that? Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 kicks off the book of Titus by saying, God who cannot lie. Now, I tell you what, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which He's committed unto me against that day. I mean to say by that I'm going to live my life as a Christian. I know that you are too. And we're doing that because we know that we serve a God who keeps His promises. 1 John 2 and 25, this is the promise which He promised us, even eternal life. Will He keep His promise? Why do we have this about the Gibeonites in the Bible? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but I submit to you this. It teaches me the lesson that my God really believes in keeping vows. And so should I. I began this lesson with the observation that some vows are conditional and some are unconditional. I mean by that, some vows do not have to be kept by one party if the other party doesn't fulfill his part of the bargain. If you call a concrete block company and you say, I want to know how much your 8-inch blocks are, and he says they're $1 a piece, and you say, I want 1,000 8-inch blocks and I'll pay you $1,000, and will you bring them? And he does, and he gets there and he only has 500 and they're the 4-inch blocks. And he says, but I want you to pay me the 1,000. What are you going to say? Well, no. No, I made a vow, but it was a conditional vow based on you doing X, Y, Z. Other vows are unconditional. And Joshua's vow to the Gibeonites was not conditional. It was unconditional. That's why he had to keep it no matter what happened. He had to keep that vow. God does that. Some of God's vows are unconditional. I mean, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. God sends His rain His sun shines on the evil and the good. His rain comes on the just and on the unjust. You can be an atheist and shake your fist in heaven if you want to, but God's still going to bless you with that rain and that sunshine. But then other promises of God are very conditional. So the Great Commission in Mark 16 says, in verse 16, 15, 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. What's that? It's a promise. It's a vow. But it's a conditional vow. You can have heaven. You can have forgiveness. You can have salvation. But you're going to have to come His way. You're going to have to come His way. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who is ready to obey the gospel. I hope that lessons like these move you as they do me. I love this study because it makes me know more about the character of God, what God expects of me, what He wants from me. And when I come to the end of a study like this, I think, I love Him. I love what He is. I love who He is. I love the kind of God He is. He's the epitome of goodness. He defines goodness. This is the way that I want to live. I want to follow Him. I want to wear the name of my Savior Jesus, and I want to go to heaven and be with Him forever and ever. And maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel. You want to become a Christian. You know, you can do that. Just as Jesus said, repent of your sins and we'll baptize you this morning into Christ for the remission of your sins and He'll add you to His church. Are you ready to confess the name of Jesus? You can do that this morning. If you already are a member of the church but you need the prayers of Christians, this would also be a great time for that, and we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.